Thank you. So as you can see from our PowerPoint, we're continuing our series in Colossians. But before I start, let's just pray once again, shall we? Loving God, I thank you that we're able to take bread and wine to remind ourselves of your love for each one of us, poured out on the cross through the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, we pray that this morning as we sit and listen, that we'd have our hearts open to receive from you what it is that you have to say to each one of us. Lord, things that we can action, things that we can use in the days ahead, Lord, as we continue our walk with you. But Lord, for this morning, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your moving amongst us in your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that as we listen, so Lord, you'd prompt us into things that we know that you're trying to say to us. In your name we pray. Amen. So I wonder if I asked you, what's your story? What you might come back with me, to me with. And you might think, well, I haven't really got a story. My life's been pretty boring. But if I said to each one of you, and it would take a long time to get around everybody and talk to you about all your stories, what you would have to say? What would you say about your life? How things gone? What's been happening in your life? It may, you think, have been really boring. It may have been really exciting. You may have done things that nobody else in this place would have thought of doing. I wonder, you might think, I haven't got a story at all. In which case, I'd say that's a bit sad, because everybody has a story. You might say, well, my story is I've always wanted to do everything I wanted to do. And then the question would be, well, have you managed to do everything you wanted to do? Because very few people actually manage to do that, do everything they want to do in life. It might be that your story changed direction quite dramatically because things you thought were going to happen didn't or couldn't, or something else got in the way. Before I went to university, my thought in life was to join the police. What I wanted to be ever since I was a young boy was to be a policeman. I got my A-level results, and they were slightly better second time round than I thought they would be. So I went off to university, deferred my entrance and went to university so I could do the accelerated promotion scheme that the police were advertising at that time. And in my last year at university, I went and reapplied, and they said, that's great, you just need to do the medical tests and you'll be fine. Passed everything apart from my right eye, which was one mark over the limit. So I wasn't allowed to join the police. So my dreams at that point were a bit shattered. I wasn't quite sure what to do with myself, because that's all I'd been focusing on for a long time. That's what I wanted to do. In that moment, things changed for me. And our stories can have lots of change in them, because our lives may go a different route that which we thought they were going to do. Sometimes these things give you a picture, and you might be able to picture that in your mind's eye at the moment. Now, many years later, I was working for a mission agency that worked in Southeast Asia. And the first time I landed in Cambodia to go to see some of our workers out there and some of the projects they were working in, I was amazed by how many Cambodian flags there were everywhere and how many pictures of the Prime Minister there were. And it was really interesting that everywhere you went, every public building had a flag and a massive picture of the Prime Minister. Not the King, the Prime Minister, because that's where the power was. And his story was very much one of, well, I got into power and I'm not going to let go of it. So every election he won. Not quite sure how, but every election he won. And he carried on in power for about 30 years when he should have only been allowed 2 terms as Prime Minister. But he managed to extend it out until he got too old and actually had to retire. But it was really interesting to see the story of Cambodia. If you go back through the history of Cambodia, it's pretty horrific. But if you look at it and see where they are now, you wouldn't recognise that from the pictures you'd see. The picture of the Prime Minister, the Cambodian flag, very proud of their flag, very proud of their country. But it's a real reminder to the population everywhere you went. You were reminded you were Cambodian by the flag, and you were reminded of who was in charge by the picture of the Prime Minister. And as we continue on in our series of Colossians, We're talking about this young church facing complicated issues. And one of the biggest things they were facing in the city was that they were under the rule of the Romans. And they were under the rule of the Caesar. Now, this guy was called Emperor Nero. You might have heard of him playing his fiddle while Rome burned. Well, that's sort of not quite true, but it doesn't really matter. But he was an emperor who really didn't like people doing anything apart from worshipping him. If you went in any main town, you would see statues of the emperor. Every coin you used would have his face on it. Every temple that you went into had a statue of Emperor Nero that you were supposed to bow down and worship. Now, it's a bit of an issue if you're a Christian, as this young church was, because you don't want to go and bow down to the emperor. You're not worshipping him, you're worshipping Jesus, you're worshipping God. And so for Nero, these people needed to be got rid of. So being a Christian in Colossae, in the time that Paul's writing, was a dangerous thing to be, because you're out of step with the rest of society. Your story can actually be quite a short one, because your life may well be just cut off. Because Nero was quite good at getting rid of people he didn't like, and he didn't like Christians. So it's against this background that we have our passage for today. And it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And it says this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you've heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." If you want an encouraging part to a letter, this is probably one of those bits, until you get to the last verse, which we'll come to in a little while. But Paul's trying to encourage the church, trying to encourage those young Christians to say, look, this is who you're worshipping. This is the God who you worship. The Son is the image and the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. A bigger, more meaningful creator God than Caesar could ever be. Here he is in this church. People are worshipping him. They're scared because they're supposed to be worshipping the emperor instead. And Paul is outlining right from the word go, Jesus is bigger than Caesar. Jesus is bigger than the Prime Minister of Cambodia. Jesus is bigger than the President of the United States. Jesus is bigger than anything on this earth. So take some confidence from that. We saw last week that the church was being put down by some people, and they were saying they were missing out on the whole story because they needed to be thinking more spiritually than the human. They need to be thinking more about how they could grow their spirits their own way rather than relying on God. And now Jesus is coming back and saying, Paul's coming back and saying to them, it's Jesus you need to be focusing on. Nothing else. You should need to be focusing on Jesus. That true story that doesn't have room for anyone or anything else on the throne. It's only Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God. I wonder if your mind wanders back to Genesis, to the creation story we read at the start of Genesis. In that moment where God created humanity in his own image. And you might say, well, God must have an awful lot of faces if there's 7 billion of us on the earth. We all look different, but we all look like God. I've never seen God face to face, because I wouldn't be here if I had. because you can't look on people who aren't pure and right without destroying them. But it's interesting, isn't it, that when we see Jesus, we see an image of God. And we see through Jesus, we see God as well. That moment where God creates humanity, humanity is in that moment perfect. Doesn't last very long. You know the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and eating the fruit from the tree they were told not to. And then everything that goes wrong from there comes from that one act of selfishness. So that mirror image of God, that created in the image of God, is tarnished. If you like, if you get a mirror and you spray it with something so you can't see properly what's going on, it's a bit like that. We don't look quite like we should do because we live in a fallen world and we're fallen people. There's only one human who ever fully reflected the Creator, and that was Jesus. Now, I couldn't join the police force, so I did the next best thing. I joined the civil service and became an immigration officer. And when I'd done my training, we had 6 months where we were mentored by a more experienced officer. And they said the first thing you need to learn when we're on the desk or on the control dealing with passengers was to find forged passports. And the best way to do that is to look at lots and lots and lots of passports. So when you're sitting there at Heathrow and the terminal building and you have 5 jumbo jets coming in half an hour and you've suddenly got 2,500 people coming towards you and then you're one of 6 members of staff on the desk, you're dealing with a lot of passports and you get to feel very quickly what's right and what's not right. And our training officers would every now and then drop somebody in that we didn't know from a different area who would come and pretend to be a passenger and give us a forged passport just to see if we could pick it up. Now, as we learned more about this, so we learned, yes, you could pick some things up, but sometimes somebody would get through, and you get a tap on the shoulder and say, you need to look a bit more carefully at this one, and sure enough, it would be a forged document. But we get lots of people coming through trying to pull the wool over our eyes. The documents weren't right in some way or another. They had taken a page out of somebody else's passport with a visa on it to stick it in their own one, whatever it might have been. And my job was to find these things and to sort them out, to sort out people who should be there and shouldn't be there. Paul wasn't worried about forged passports. He was worrying about false Christians, people who shouldn't be in the church because what they were saying and what they were doing wasn't in line with what the rest of the church should be doing. He starts off by saying to the church in Colossae, I know your story. I've never been to see you, but I know your story. I've heard about it. And I'm writing to encourage you and to tell you to be careful and to tell you to live the life according to what you should be doing rather than listening to these fake Christians, these false teachers who are trying to turn your heads away from Jesus. He talked about the new world these Christians were part of back in verse 14. And now he spells out why this son, the king, has to be at the center of all our stories. Because his kingdom is the kingdom of the Lord of creation. And he says in verse 15 and 16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. All things, no exceptions. There's nothing outside of heaven and earth that has not been created through him and for him. Because Jesus is the King of all. It explains our origins, created through Jesus, tells us about our destiny, created for him. And we are supposed to be created to delight him. Now you might think, well, I'm an absolutely delightful person. Everybody says I'm wonderful, but actually you know inside that you're not always that delightful, maybe before you have your first coffee in the morning, or whatever it is, that actually things aren't 100% right with you all the time. You might be pretty perfect, but not quite there. Jesus created us for him, for his delight. But it's only through Jesus that we can be delightful. If you look at this verse, you think it's key to all the questions of where we're from and where we're going. Through him, well, a world without Jesus doesn't make sense. Even if you're Stephen Hawking or David Attenborough, you sell us short because you're missing out on the creator of all, Jesus. Jesus before all things, verse 17. Now, I don't know if you're a Big Bang person or you're a primordial ooze sort of person, you know, where life came from. My question would be, if you're a Big Bang person, what came together to make the Big Bang in the first place? Where did that come from? And that's something the scientists can't tell you, because they don't have any evidence of what it was. Who pushed those things together to make the Big Bang? I don't know if that's how God decided to make things to start off. I don't know if life came from a bit of mud. I do know that God breathed life into mud and it became humans. But I don't believe it came out of a bit of mud as some sort of amoeba and then developed into whatever it is. But if you believe those things, what puts that in process? And if you ask the scientist, if you ask a scientist who doesn't believe in God, then they will tell you, oh, well, you know, there's no understanding of that because we can't know. Well, we know. We've got the answer, because the answer is Jesus. Created all things. All things were created through him. So if it was the Big Bang that happened, who created it? Jesus. And there's your answer. Behind everything that's been created is Jesus. He's the reason I'm standing here and breathing. He's the reason you've got a next breath to take. No matter how much of a cold you might have or whatever, you're feeling a bit under the weather. He's the reason that we are here today. You notice that Paul's talking about all things and everything. There's no room for anything else. There's no room for a bit, well, Jesus did that bit, but this bit's different. Jesus created everything. All things in heaven and on earth. So there's no escaping from it. And that's what he's trying to tell these people. He's trying to remind the church, or remind us, that Jesus is right in the center of the global story of human history. And he should be right in the center of our lives as well, as our stories, as we develop and grow, as we follow him. I don't know how you think of Jesus, but he needs to be the one that's big enough in our hearts to do all these things. You can't put Jesus in a little box and say, oh, well, he's fine, bring him out at Christmas. There he is in the manger, in the stable, in the back streets of Bethlehem. That's fine. I can deal with that Jesus because he's small. You might sort of think a bit deeper about it and say, well, I can deal with Jesus being on the cross because he's dead. That's all right. Resurrection's a little bit more iffy because that doesn't normally happen. So Jesus coming back to life could be a bit more difficult to understand, to reconcile in your own mind. But Jesus' lordship doesn't stop at any one of these things. It doesn't stop with him being a baby in a manger, which is the safe point for most people, isn't it? If you're not got much of a faith, you just might believe, well, Jesus might have been a good person. You can see him as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, and that's fine. Babies don't do any harm to anybody. They might make a bit of a noise every now and then, and they're reliant on their parents. But you can't stop there. You can't stop at the cross. You can't stop at the resurrection. You can't stop at the ascension, because Jesus doesn't let us do that. He says, I'm still a part of your story today. I am still with you today. And that's what Paul is trying to say to this church in Colossae. He's trying to say to us today, I am, that is Jesus, still with you today. I am still here for you. I am still your creator. You are still mine, and I delight in you. And you're still with me. I'm still with you today. And so Paul goes on and he says, well, Jesus, he's the head of the body, the church. It might sound a bit of a come down, if you like, if you're Lord of everything, creator of all, and then you're the head of the church. And okay, well, that's all right. It's not quite as good as being the Lord of everything, creator of all, is it? But actually what Paul is trying to say, and I sometimes wonder if my view of the church isn't quite the same as what Paul's saying here, is we look at church, you might think, well, that's it, we come to LSR on a Sunday, that's church. Well, we're one of a couple of thousand Baptist churches in the UK, about 40,000 Baptist churches in Europe and across the States, and more than that if you go the rest of the world, and we're one denomination. And if you think of the world, which has over 7 billion people in it, 2.5 billion people will go to a church quite regularly. Now, that's quite a large amount of people. It sort of blows your mind a bit when you start talking big numbers. And that's only today. When you think back of all the Christians who have been in all the churches since when Paul's writing this letter to Colossae, not that many years after Jesus had died and gone to heaven, you've got a couple of thousand years of churches, Not all of them have been good. Not all of them have been perfect. Not all of them have followed what God was asking them to do. But think of all those people. And you can't really, because you can't compute in your mind how many millions and billions of people that was. And Paul is saying, Jesus is Lord of everyone. All those people who confessed him as Lord, he is their Lord and Saviour. The head of the church. All the church starts and concludes with Jesus. It starts with Jesus. When Jesus returns, we won't have any need to take bread and wine anymore to remember him, because we'll be with him. So that's when the party's really going to happen. And it's going to be a time which is going to be amazing. And it's going to go on forever. Because that's what God says, it's going to go on for eternity. So God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. So God uses Jesus' reconciliation ministry for everything. We're just down the road from the cathedral, and Coventry Cathedral is renowned for its ministry of reconciliation, which only came about because of what the Germans did bombing the city in the Second World War, and then what the Allies did bombing Dresden City at the end of the Second World War. And after the war, the two cities got together as a ministry of reconciliation. They started to talk about peace, and how, as people who had been wounded by what had gone on in the previous 5-6 years, they could get together and work out a peace structure. And because of that, there is a centre for reconciliation at Coventry Cathedral. You can go, you can listen to people, you can get involved there if you'd like to. They go all over the world. When apartheid finished in South Africa, there was people sent from Coventry to work with the reconciliation that Bishop Tutu was doing in South Africa. And they helped to build together society, to be able to show people how they could live together with people who had been so horrible to them before. And that's what Jesus does. He reconciles everything, all people, all things, through him. And that ministry of reconciliation happens because of faith in Jesus. There's so much more to this story than you having an idea of God being a sort of cartoon God sitting on a cloud throwing lightning bolts at people he doesn't like. God is not like that. There's so much more to this story than our picture of Jesus might be, of a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus in a nice white robe looking calm and serene all the time. Jesus wasn't like that either. We need to get away from these sort of images that we might have had imprinted on our minds for many, many years. Jesus is saying, you can't take that image of me because I'm so much bigger than that. I'm so much more than just a picture on a bit of paper or on a wall. And if you have a picture of Jesus in your home, I would challenge you to say, why is he there? Is he there as a reminder of how small he is? Or is he there as a reminder of that actually he is Lord of everything? Because you might find actually that you've underestimated somewhat the power of Jesus in your life and in the lives of those around you. This reconciliation Paul's talking about covers everything, says there in verse 20, through him to reconcile him to himself all things. Jesus dying on the cross is not something peaceful. It's what we just remembered, eating bread and drinking wine together, taking communion. Jesus makes peace through his dying on the cross, not a way that anybody else would want to do or even undertake to do for everybody else. And that grace, great peacemaking act is the cross encompasses not just the sin of us all, not just my personal sin, your personal sin, but a groaning, dislocated creation that's been marred ever since Adam and Eve first sinned. All of that is covered by Jesus. This is what I mean when I'm talking about Jesus being so big. We can't put him into a box, because he covers all of this by dying on the cross and then rising again. Some might say they can have room for Jesus at some point in their lives or in their system, that he's one of the many things they might worship or think are great. He's a good man, somebody to take note of. My challenge would be, he can't fit into a system because Jesus is the system. Jesus is the only way by which we can be saved. The kingdom of the Lord is the kingdom also of the reconciled, and we are part of that kingdom when we come to know and love him. No matter how much we think we're good, we're kind people, we give to charity, we give food to the food bank, whatever it is, the Bible doesn't let us get away with just being good people. And Paul goes on to write, once you're alienated from God and we're enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. And you might think, well, I don't do any evil behaviour, I'm not that bad. But Paul doesn't pull any punches here. We were enemies, alienated because of our behaviour from God. Verse 22, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Now that is an amazing promise. You see, you have verse 21, which tells you what was going on in our lives. Verse 22, which says it's been completely flipped around. Free from accusation. Free from any blemish. You might think, oh, I'd love to be free from a blemish of a sore knee or a bad back or whatever it is. But actually what Paul's talking about here is we're free from that sin which separates us, alienates us from God because of what Jesus has done for us. Everything that God could point at you and me and say, I can't be with you because you're evil, we're free from it all because of Jesus. It's breathtaking if you actually think about it and think about the enormity of that. About all those Christians from centuries gone by, it's all been sorted out by one person dying on one cross over 2,000 years ago. Sorted out for you and for me and for all those other people. And it's that simple act of self-sacrifice that's all we need. And so Paul is saying to the people in the church in Colossae, don't add anything to it. Don't listen to those people who say, oh, you've got to find your higher spiritual level. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. You can't really believe that Jesus was the Messiah. You've got to be looking for something else to add on to it. You need to be a really good person. You need to do good works. You need to tick off all these things. That's all a load of rubbish. God sees us as reconciled people when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else to add. Paul finishes up by saying, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you've heard, has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I wonder, why is there an if there? You'd think if you've been sat there listening to Paul's letter being read out to you, the last thing you want to do is say, no, I'm not quite sure I want to carry on with this. But the reality of being a Christian in Colossae was it could well be a death sentence. And there are probably some there who are thinking, well, can I get away with going and worshipping Nero and then coming back on a Friday night or whatever and doing a bit of church as well? Can I do the two together? Is that going to help? Is that going to be all right? Will I be safe then? Will my family be safe then? Can I carry on in business? What's going to happen? Where's my next meal going to come from if I'm not able to do that? And Paul's saying, no. If you continue in your faith, and there's always a choice. There's always a choice. For every one of us, we can choose to turn our backs and to walk away from faith, from Christianity. It might get too hard. It might be too demanding. And we might think, I haven't got the strength to do this anymore. So you give up. Stop coming to church. Stop reading your Bible. Stop praying. And say, actually, it's not for me anymore. You might have had a falling out with somebody else in church and decide, well, how can they be a Christian if they're going to behave like that? And let me tell you, we're not a very good advert for Christians sometimes, churches, because we do things wrong, because we're fallen human beings. We can get things mixed up and wrong. And sometimes, we need to ask forgiveness as well, because we don't do things the right way. Paul asks the question, if. But then he says, well, look, you've heard the gospel. I'm a servant of that gospel now. I wasn't. I was trying to kill everybody associated with it, but God changed my life. My story changed completely. And I wonder, this morning as Paul's shown them the scale of the gospel, he shows us the scale of the gospel, how massive it is. Rather than thinking in personal terms, as we usually do, we think about a personal decision we have to make. We think of the global decisions that people make. We think about all those millions of Christians who have gone before us. And we see that Jesus is Lord over all. Jesus is Lord over all creation, through all creation, and for all creation is created for him. This is the gospel. This is the story that keeps you and me on the right side of history. And whatever our stories might be, if we continue to follow this gospel, we end up in eternity on the right side of history. I started this morning asking you what your story might be. I'll leave you with a question. Which story is shaping your life? Is it the story of you following Jesus? Is it the story of you being a disciple? Or is it the story of everything else going on in your life? Because life's just too big for Jesus to take control of it all. I would challenge you to say, which story is shaping your life? I know which story it is. And let's continue to worship as we pray, as we sing, but continue to worship with our lives as we follow him as disciples of his. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word to us today, Lord. We thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus, that all is created through him and for him. Lord, we pray that as we continue our walk, as we continue to grow our stories, that, Lord, you indeed will be center of all, that we'd all know your hand on our lives, the power that only you can bring, as we seek to serve and to follow you. Amen.